Good morning, Fairhaven. My name is Jeremy. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'd like to invite you to turn with me to Daniel chapter 6. We're going to be in Daniel chapter 6 this morning as we wrap up the series we've been in for the last 5 or 6 weeks called Exiles. And if you were here last week, you know that we took a little break from the series last week because we wanted to do here what we've always done, to be who we've always been here at the church, that we want to be a church that is standing for the good of our community, for the people that find themselves a member of this church and those in our communities, that we wanted to do what we've always done in naming the things that so many people are dealing with, are walking with. And so last week we wanted to take a moment to talk about the loneliness and the isolation that so many people right now are dealing with. And so I just encourage that if you weren't a part of last week, at some point, watch it online, listen to the podcast. If you know somebody who's dealing with issues of loneliness, of isolation, I would highly encourage you share that at some point. But I'm really excited for today. I've been looking forward to this sermon for weeks, because we've been looking at the story of Daniel, and today we get to look at probably the most popular, the most known story out of the entire book of Daniel. That often, if you name Daniel and the, a lot of people know what comes next. It's Daniel and the lion's den. It's this story. I grew up hearing this story, and if your childhood looked anything like mine, you may have heard the story the way I did when it was on this kind of flannel graph board. This flannel board, essentially, it's this board that's covered in this felt, and then they would put these backgrounds on the board, and then they would put these little people on the board to tell the story. I can remember as a kid, as I was prepping for today, I started remembering back to some of the first places and first times that I'd ever heard these stories. And I can remember I grew up about 20 minutes south of here in the small town of Overijssel. And we had these Bible club moments where me and all of my friends, we would go to this church. It was Overijssel Christian Reformed Church. And we would have these Bible story things with this guy named Uncle Tim. And Uncle Tim was a ventriloquist, which as a kid I found absolutely fascinating. And his little ventriloquist puppet, the puppet's name is Herman. And I can literally remember this is where these stories started to get formed in me. And one of the fascinating things about the internet is I actually wondered, like, what is Uncle Tim and Herman doing? These are the two people who started shaping these stories in me as a young child. I don't know, before seeing the picture, if I would have recognized Uncle Tim, but the moment I saw Herman, that is the puppet who shared Jesus with me as a child. We would actually play these games in Bible club we had these Bible trivia games where you would have your Bible. We all had to take our Bibles. They would call out a book of the Bible, and whoever found it first, like, wins a prize, right? I was always really slow at the game, but I figured out a cheat code that where everybody else would start in the front, I started from the back. And so if you named one of the last 4 or 5 books, I was going to find it in record speed. But this is the way I largely started learning some of these stories, was these felt boards with characters. And what I've found is that as I've gone back to those stories, as I've immersed myself in them and studied them, I've realized these stories have so much to offer. This story today of Daniel in the lion's den, I think, is exactly one of those types of stories that as we dive into it, we'll find it has so much to offer to us and is incredibly relevant, especially today. But before we jump to the story, I just want to give a little background to the story, because the story doesn't just drop out of nowhere, but the story comes out of the larger story of the book of Daniel. And in a lot of ways, if you've spent like the last 5 weeks of Exiles with us, you'd recognize we can largely frame up the book of Daniel and Daniel's experience in the book of Daniel with two words: change and loss. That time and again, Daniel experiences change and he experiences loss. See, we meet Daniel when Daniel's 15 or 16 years old. He's living in Israel. And while he's living in Israel, the nation, the empire of Babylon, led by King Nebuchadnezzar, come into Israel and just decimate it. They defeat the Israelites, and then they take the best of the best, the who's who, and they carry them out of Israel into Babylon. Everything Daniel knew is lost. Everything he knows is changing. As a 15, 16, 17-year-old kid, Daniel ends up in Babylon. It's in Babylon that King Nebuchadnezzar will bring him into his inner court. He'll teach him, kind of indoctrinate in him and his peers, at least try to indoctrinate all of the ways of Babylon, the culture, the language, the things of Babylon. And what we find is Daniel is consistent. And what we find is that Daniel's faith ends up impacting King Nebuchadnezzar so that there's this great chapter in chapter 4 where King Nebuchadnezzar declares to the entire world that this God of Daniel, this is the one true God. In chapter 4 we see ends, Nebuchadnezzar dies, there's a long succession of kings, and a new king, King Belshazzar, comes into power, and King Belshazzar has no idea who Daniel even is. A Daniel experiencing more loss, experiencing more change. And then we find King Belshazzar, he has this vision like his grandpa and King Nebuchadnezzar did, and Daniel finds himself in a lot of ways the same spot he was in now King Belshazzar's inner court. And then we pick up the end of chapter 5 where we left off 2 weeks ago. We find this. That very night, the same night that he had this vision of this handwriting on the wall, that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain. And Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. Next verse. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. King Nebuchadnezzar, King Belshazzar, now King Darius, more loss, more change. About what we find in Daniel is even though his circumstance is constantly changing, even though he's experiencing loss time and again, what we find in Daniel is Daniel is not swayed by the change that happens around him, but Daniel stays consistent. Daniel stays constant. He is who he's always been. He will always do what he's always done. And I think for, especially in a time like this, this is so incredibly powerful. Because if there's anything that's true of the time that we find ourselves in and our lives right now, is that we, especially in these last 9 months, have experienced so much change and we've experienced so much loss. That for some of us, we've lost out on the wedding that we had planned that ended up being something else. There were the graduation open houses that you planned to offer for your kids, or you as kids, you had planned just like you'd gone to your peers, your friends, and you weren't able to do it the same. That we in these last 9 months have experienced all kinds of loss of expectations, loss of norms, loss of regular, because there's been so much change. And in the midst of change, it's really easy to live lives that are just reacting to the change around us, that are just being swayed to and fro by the things that happen around us. But I think it's so incredibly powerful that in Daniel, what we find is in somebody who's experiencing all kinds of change, all kinds of loss, we see somebody who's grounded, somebody who's constant, somebody who's consistent. And so today, I want to talk about that. Because we have a word that we use for what we see in Daniel, and that word is character. That in Daniel, we see a man of deep character. So today, I want to look at that. Because I think as we look at this story in Daniel chapter 6, we'll find that character just goes to the forefront of the story. This is a story about character. And I want to end with a practice that I think will help us become even more people of character, because as we see in the story, as we've seen throughout the story, character matters deeply. And so in a spot of change and loss with this new king, King Darius in charge, Daniel again finds himself in this inner court as one of the administrators over the satraps. And what we find is the people that Daniel's placed over aren't excited about being under this foreigner, Daniel. We continue the story. It says, now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators. Why? Because Daniel continues to do what he's always done and be who he's always been, that he distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the entire kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." These other royal officials, they want to try to find some dirt on Daniel. They do everything they can to dig, and they find nothing. Why? Well, I think Daniel shows us something core to what it means to live a life of character. And to live a life of character is to live a life of this other word of integrity. And so we use the word integrity often, but I want to try to define this word for us by using a couple different words that are related to the word integrity. One, kind of the root, the word that we get integrity from, is this next word, integer. Now, if you're watching right now and you've got kids in the room, maybe kids that are especially taking math classes, kids, what is an integer? An integer is essentially, an integer is a whole number. So an integer is different from a fraction, which is a partial number. So an integer being a whole number, essentially integrity means we are not living, if you live a life of integrity, you aren't living a fractured life, but you're living a whole life. Which means you aren't living the fractured life of your one person at work, and you're one person when you're hanging out with your friends, and you're another person when you're home, and you're another person when you're spending, when you're talking to your mom. But a life of integrity is a whole person. You are the same person. Whether you're at work, you're at home, wherever you are you. In the midst of all of the constant change, character, integrity is this consistency in time. So first, this integrity as this root word, integer, and it's also related to this other word, integrate. See, an integrated life is a life where a disintegrated life would be to say you have a physical life and you have a work life and a home life and a spiritual life, and these things are fractured against each other. But an integrated life, a life of integrity, is one where all of these things are integrated together. That you recognize that your spiritual life and your work life are not two separate lives, but that these two things have something to do with each other. That your spiritual life and your work life are actually one and the same life. And see, I think too often today, I think we can separate our virtues, our values. I think too often we live these fragmented, fractured lives. See, I was actually listening to a podcast this week of a guy by the name of David Brooks. And David Brooks has done a lot of study on character. And what David Brooks says he recognized is that we live in a world today where we often separate different kind of things that we claim are important in life and the way that we live. So David Brooks actually differentiates. He says that we live in a world that has separated what he calls resume virtues. A resume virtues, he says, are the things that we would put on a resume. It's things of success and achievement and things we've done where we've gotten ahead. So he says we have resume virtues, and then we have what he calls eulogy virtues. that a eulogy is the speech that somebody will give at a funeral, and a eulogy virtue are the things that will be shared about you in that. What type of life did you live? Who were you? What type of person were you? That nobody's going to stand behind a pulpit and offer a eulogy and talk about how the person was really proficient in Microsoft Excel, right? But Brooks argues that we as a culture, we as a world, we've differentiated these resume virtues and eulogy virtues, and we've almost ranked the resume virtues, the successes and the achievements and the getting ahead, over the eulogy virtues, the what kind of lives are we living, and what kind of people are we, and what kind of people we're becoming. And actually, in arguing this point, David Brooks references, there's a study that was done by Harvard, where Harvard interviewed 10,000 junior high students. And in the interview, they asked, okay, choose one of two things. What do you think your parents care more about? Do you think your parents care more that you get good grades in school or that you're kind? 80% of the responses were junior high students saying, oh, my parents care more that I get good grades in school than the type of life that I'm living. And David Brooks steps back from it and says, it's not that the resume virtues don't matter. They do. We live in a competitive world. They matter. The problem is that we as a world are not spending as much time on the eulogy virtues, the type of lives that we're living, the type of people that we're becoming. We don't spend as much time on that as we do on the resume virtues. And in the book of Daniel, what we find is Daniel is unwilling to divide these things apart. That Daniel is living a life of character, of integrity. That Daniel is not going to sacrifice his character, his integrity, in order to get ahead. Because to Daniel, these two things are the same. The book continues, the story continues. And so these administrators and satraps, they went as a group to the king and said, may King Darius live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing. So these officials, they want to find dirt on Daniel. They can't. They create this decree where anybody who prays to anyone other than Darius gets thrown into the lion's den. My question, do you think the satraps and administrators, the people who devised this plan, went home and wondered if Daniel was going to do it? No. They knew for sure that Daniel was going to pray to his God because this is who Daniel is. It's what Daniel has always done, and Daniel refuses to be swayed by the things around him because Daniel is grounded somewhere else. We find what happens in the next verse. It says, now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. Those last words, just as he had done before. Because in my mind, when I read this story, or as I look through kids' picture books of the story of Daniel and the lion's den, often Daniel looks like this young guy who gets thrown in with the lions. But what we know from the story is that's not how it went. That Daniel would have gotten taken from Israel when he was 15, 16, 17 years old. By this point, at this point in the story of Daniel in the lion's den, most scholars will argue that Daniel is somewhere between the age of 70 and 80. Daniel has given his life to this. Daniel has continued to stress, to be about the things that are important. Because one of the things we find about character is that character, like other things, grows when it's practiced. That when we give ourselves to it, when we practice the virtues of character, we'll find that we become more and more those people. Daniel has spent 60, 70 years continuing to give himself, continuing to be grounded in his faith, to live a life of faith, even in a world that was constantly changing, even in a world of constant loss. Daniel is doing what he's always done. The story continues. It says, then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except to you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den? The king answered, the decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. Then they said to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays 3 times a day. Now, I want to pause here just to name something we see in the story. And that's that character doesn't, living a life of character doesn't necessarily mean that things are always going to go really easily and well for us. Right? Because sometimes character means that we have to swim against the grain of the world we're living in or the culture we find ourselves in. That sometimes living as a follower of Jesus means we have to go against the grain. See, we might think that if we do the right things or think the right things or believe the right things, that things should then just automatically go well for us. There are actually people who will stand on stages behind pulpits and say that if you believe the right thing and do the right thing, life should go really well. It's this whole idea of this prosperity gospel. But the problem is as we read the scriptures, we often see cases where this, even Jesus will say this in John 16. Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble. If anybody got it right, it was Jesus. And Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. That sometimes living a life of character, sometimes living as a follower of Jesus means difficulty, it means trouble, because it means we go against the grain. And often what we find is that in the suffering, in the struggle that we might experience in life, that there's a couple things that can do to us. There's a couple places that can bring us. Where the suffering we experience, which Jesus says is coming, the trouble that we experience, it can either make us bitter, or it can become one of the crucibles in which character is formed. Because often it feels like character is grown out of the struggles that we might find ourselves in life. That often when I'll have conversations with people that I know that I look up to, that I respect, people that I know as people of deep, deep personal character, I'll ask the questions of like, how did you become the person that you are? What are the things that shaped you? And time and again, what I hear out of these people is that the things that shaped them were experiences they went through in life of change or of loss. And in the midst of those change, in the midst of the change and loss, they refused to let the change and the loss let them grow bitter. But instead, they found themselves grounded somewhere else, that in the midst of the change and the loss they experienced, what they found is they were able to use that to develop this deep sense of character. That it feels like one of the ways that we can move most healthily through those seasons of struggle and loss, of suffering, is if we find ways, I see time and again that people find ways of moving that suffering into service. That you suffered, you struggled, you went through something. And what happened is it grew within you this deep sense of empathy for other people who are struggling, for other people who are suffering. And out of that, you turned it towards service where you're trying to do what you can to help other people along with you. That often it's character that gets forged in the struggle, and Character then becomes one of the things that helps hold us together, that helps ground us in the midst of any potential future struggle. We see this in Daniel. Daniel continues. It says, when the king heard this, that Daniel was still praying to his God, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to King Darius and said to him, remember your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, may your God whom you serve continually rescue you. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. Now, just a couple notes about what this lion's den would have looked like, because I know I have my image of what this lion's den looked like from that flannel board that I learned it on growing up. But essentially, a lion's den in this day, archaeologists have not been able to excavate any from the ancient Near East, but they've actually found them in other regions that look like they sound exactly like what's used here. One of the most prominent ones is this lion's den that was actually found in Morocco. And so what would happen in this lion's den is there was a hole in the ground. The den was not a cave. It wasn't a room. It was really a pit underground that was the shape of a large square. So there's a hole looking down into this large square, and the square was divided by a wall right in the middle, and that wall has a door that can be opened and closed from above by the person who runs the lion's den. So what would happen? You have that square wall down the middle with the door in it that opens from the top. The lions would be placed in one side of the pit. Then what they would do, if they wanted to move the lions from one side to the other, they would drop food in the then empty section, open the door, the lions would move from the side they're in to the side with the food, they close the door, and then they could go down and clean up whatever was left from the meal the day before, and they could keep moving the lions back and forth in this pit through this doored wall. So Daniel gets put into this thing. This is sure and certain death. There is no way out of this. Unless God intervenes. They didn't create the idea of a lion's den if people actually escaped the lion's den alive. Unless God intervenes, there's no chance of survival. Daniel finds himself in the lion's den, and the story keeps going. It says, at the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? Daniel answered, and pay attention to Daniel's answer. May the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty. Now, Daniel had just spent the entire night in a lion's den, a place where he was sent, knowing you don't emerge from this place. But Daniel's response, does Daniel respond angry? Does Daniel respond bitter? Does he end up, he spent all night. I have to imagine if I'm Daniel, even if I'm saved in that lion's den, I'm sitting there thinking, King, why didn't you change your mind? Why didn't you do more to stop this? Why did you still throw me in this thing? And yet what we find is Daniel doesn't come out angry. He doesn't come out bitter. Daniel comes out doing what he's always done, being who he's always been, because Daniel shows us consistency in time. And the story concludes. It says, the king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all of them, all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations. Sounds very like what King Nebuchadnezzar did in chapter 4. And peoples of every language in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. The story ends with King Darius, in a lot of ways doing what King Nebuchadnezzar had done, and now proclaiming to the entire world that this God of Daniel is the one true God. Because character, these people who live lives of deep character, what we find is this life of deep character often has a way of influencing people around them. That Daniel has lived a life of character, and because of that, he has lived a life of deep influence, where whoever Daniel has spent significant time with, Daniel has helped them find their way back to God because of the way Daniel lived, because of the person Daniel is, because of the character that he exemplified. Because of Daniel, in the midst of that change and loss, Daniel found himself grounded. That instead of being changed and swayed by what was happening around him, Daniel was grounded in his faith. See, the author of Hebrews actually says this. He says, we, if you claim to be a follower of Jesus, if you call yourself a follower of Jesus, we have this hope as an anchor for our souls, firm and secure. The author of Hebrews will go on to say that thing we can anchor ourselves to, that we can ground our lives to, is the person and the life of Jesus. That we can live lives of character, that instead of being thrown by the change around us, that the call is that we might be people who live the type of life Daniel did, who live that deep life of character. So the question I want to ask of us today is, as you think of your life, if we go back to the resume virtues versus the eulogy virtues, if you think of what are the things that you would like people to say about you, about who you are, about the things that you held important, about the way of life you lived, what is something you'd hope that they would say about you? What is something you hope people would say about the way that you lived? And even right now where you're sitting, go ahead and say it out loud. If you're watching by yourself today or with a family or with somebody else, go ahead and go around the room. And even if it's just one thing, name what is one thing you would like people to say is true about the type of person you are, the type of life you lived. And then maybe this week, maybe even write that word down or spend some time praying and journaling and write down a list of words, those virtues, those character virtues that you want to live into, that you want to be true of the type of life that you live. Write those down, put them somewhere where you might be able to see them through the week. And I wonder, my invitation to you is that you would try to practice those virtues, that Daniel, in the midst of all of the potential loss, in the midst of everything going on, Daniel did what he'd always done because he'd done it before. Because we can practice these things. So name something you want to be true of you, that you want people to say is true of you. Write it down. Put it somewhere where you'll see it regularly. And my invitation is to do your best this week to live more and more into that. Because my belief is that if we live lives of deepening character, of deepening faith, grounded in the person of Jesus, my hope and my prayer is that we as the church might see more people respond like Daniel saw, that more people might find their way back to God through it as we live those lives of deep character. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for this story of Daniel, of somebody who experienced so much change and so much loss and always stayed grounded because he knew you. God, in the midst of all of the change we constantly find ourselves in, whether 2020 or before or later, God, we pray that in the midst of it, we might ground ourselves in you just like Daniel did. That you might grow in us a continued lives of faith, of character. God, we pray that you would use your church like you used Daniel to be a beacon of light into the world. To be a way that shows the world a better way, a way that is grounded solely in you. And God, we pray that more people might come to know you, might come to say yes to you, that more people might find their way back to you. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.